scriptures on the board that I'll, for those that would like to participate and help read. So you might kind of look, have those ready in that order, starting on the left, working our way over to the right. We may not get to near all those. We'll just have to wait and see how things work out. Before I launch into talking about the faithfulness of God, I want to summarize a little bit about God's attribute of being merciful, which we talked about last week. Mercy is an outward manifestation of pity, compassionate and kind treatment, a refraining from harming offenders and enemies, a disposition to forgive or to be kind. That's my definition of mercy. Those who give mercy will receive mercy. Matthew 5:7 says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Matthew 25:35 says, "For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." I think we can see by that passage that there is no selfishness in mercy. The neighbor to the man left for dead on the road from Jericho, or to Jericho, let's see, I think it is, there was a Samaritan who showed him mercy. Okay? And how did he show him mercy? Well, he took care of him. If you remember the other two fellows, they just kind of walked by and looked at him and thought, "Oh boy, that guy's in bad shape," and went on. But the Samaritan showed him mercy. Jesus gave us two examples of wealthy men unable to show the poor mercy. And in those examples, we found out that one went away sorrowful and one was tormented in hell. Okay, being merciful is a very important concept that all Christians have to understand. Showing indifference or tolerance is not necessarily mercy. Sitting back and watching someone drown in sin is demonstrating the opposite of mercy. Okay, and we gave the example in 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter there, the man that was committing incest. And the people were just sitting back and being intolerant to what he was doing. But God, through Paul, did just the opposite. Okay? God is holy and He cannot show mercy to the unrepentant. He has a limit to His long-suffering, is capable of knowing what is in every one of our hearts. You know, it's for mankind to decide, you know, what the punishment should be if we've committed a crime or if they should get mercy. That's a very difficult thing for us to do as human beings. But God knows our hearts. He knows when people get to the limit where they're not or unable to repent or won't repent. He knows those things. We talked about the mercy seat. The mercy was a covering to the ark. And what did the mercy seat cover up? What was inside the ark? Well, what was inside the ark was the Ten Commandments, a law of God in which no man could perfectly keep. And so thus we have the mercy seat that covers that, and that's where God met His special people, His chosen people, on His throne there. It was considered like His throne. Okay. Through the mercy of God, we can be forgiven through faith in Christ Jesus, and at the same time, God retains integrity of His character as a just moral governor, showing due regard for His law. If God would forgive sinners without atonement of the law, then the terror for the guilty and the penalty would be nullified. So how do you have a law that punishes and at the same time shows mercy, and it's done through Christ Jesus? Okay. Well, that's about it. And so now we're going to talk about the faithfulness of God. Anybody want to make any comments about the mercy of God? All right, let's go to the faithfulness of God. Just an opening blanket statement. We can say that God is faithful and His word is true. Every covenant He made is kept. Every promise or foretelling He has made will come true. Now, how do we know those things? Okay. How do we come to trust and believe in those things? Okay. Hebrews 6:13 through 18 says, when God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. Men swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all arguments. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope of offered to us may be greatly encouraged. Okay? Now, what is this scripture referring to when it says God made this oath? Or he swore? What is it referring to? Well, if you turn to Genesis 22:15 through 18, here's what the scripture says. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make you descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand in the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the city of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you obeyed me. So, when it says, by these two immutable things, what are we talking about? Well, we're talking about his word, which is truth, the word that he gave, and also we're talking about the oath that he swore. Okay? His oath to Abraham, of which either one of those can be broken. Now, if we look at a definition to swear or to take an oath, Vine's Old Testament Dictionary says, to swear or to take an oath is to strongly affirm a promise. Okay? Now, I was thinking of an example that we could use. A good example of that would be when the children of Israel took Jericho. If you remember that story, they went up to see... They were hidden by Rahab the harlot, and there was an agreement between them. If you remember, and what was that agreement?
That if she kept them safe, that her family would be safe.
Okay, that's right. And they swore that. And so later on, as you read the rest of the story, it says in Joshua 6:20-23, it says, when the trumpet sounded, the people shouted, and the sound of the trumpet, when the people gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed, so every man charged straight in, and they took the city. They devoted the city to the Lord and destroyed with the sword every living thing in it, men and women, young and old, cattle, sheep, and donkeys. Okay, everything but what? Rahab and her family. Okay, Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the land, go into the prostitute's house, bring her out, and all who belong to her in accordance with your oath to her. So the young men who had done the spying went in and brought out Rahab, her father and mother, and brother and all who belonged to her. And they brought her out, her entire family, and put them in the place outside the camp of Israel. Now, we need to understand that an oath is a very, very serious thing in the mind of God. Okay, to swear or take a vow is an extremely serious matter and never to be used unless you are sincere. Okay? We have people that take vows every day, don't we? We have lots of vows that are given at wedding ceremonies. We have lots of people that swear to tell the truth, nothing but the truth. But we know that in our day and time, these vows are very frivolous in nature. And I'm afraid we lose sight of how serious God considers such a matter as taking an oath. So when God takes an oath, he's Who does he swear by? Well, let's take the opposite. When a human takes an oath, who do they swear by? Okay, they take something higher than they are, and they say, I swear to God that this is the truth. Well, why would they swear to God? Because can you think of anything higher than and more sound than God? So now, who's God going to swear by? He swears by himself, doesn't he? He swears by himself. Okay. Deuteronomy 23:21-23. Would somebody read that for us, please?
When you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay to pay it, for it would be sin in you, and the Lord your God will surely require it of you. However, if you refrain from vowing, it would not be sin in you. You should be careful to perform what goes out of your lips, just as you have voluntarily vowed to the Lord your God what you have promised.
Okay. Swearing by God in a non-serious, frivolous fashion is taking his name in vain, isn't it? When it talks to us about in the Ten Commandments to not take the Lord thy God's name in vain, that's exactly what you're doing when you're swearing and using God as your reference, and then you don't carry through. Okay, that just makes God look bad. Okay, somebody read Ecclesiastes 5:4-7, please. Excuse me. Okay, now, when we get to the new covenant, what does God say about vows there? Do we even need to take a vow?
James says in 5:12, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath.
Okay.
Let your yes be yes and your no no, lest you fall into judgment.
Okay, very good. And in Matthew 5:33-37, someone read that for us, please. Okay. Now, I know that we went off on a little tangent here, but my point is this, is that God can swear, okay, by himself, and when he does, it is a very important thing. It's part of his faithfulness, okay? And I wanted to point out that in our day and time, swearing and taking the oath is so frivolous and so meaningless sometimes that I'm afraid that we miss the picture. But God is faithful. And if he says it, that's the way it is. Okay? Deuteronomy 7:9 says, know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is a faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to thousands, generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. Now the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia describes faithfulness in this way. Faithfulness is a quality or attribute applied in the Scripture to both God and men. Faithfulness is one of the characteristics of God's ethical nature. It denotes the firmness or constancy of God in his relations with men, especially with his people. It is accordingly one aspect of God's truth and of his unchangeableness. And we've talked about that. We talked about that in the very beginning when we talked about some of the attributes of God, or that attribute of God. He is constant or faithful in keeping his promises, and therefore is worthy of trust. God likewise is unchangeable in his ethical nature. This unchangeableness, the scripture often connects with God's goodness and mercy, which we've talked about as mercy, and also with his constancy in reference to his covenant promises. And this is what the Old Testament means by the faithfulness of God. Well, when we started our study of this at the beginning of the quarter, I mentioned that we should not think of these attributes as parts, you know, a bunch of parts, but that makes up God. But we should think of them in a different way. We cannot talk about God's faithfulness without looking at all these parts put together. Okay, these are all a makeup. These are all the things that make up God, not separate parts. Okay. God cannot, let's just say, okay, so we say God has mercy, and we talk about God having love, or God being just. Well, he's all these things together. If he's one, he's the other also. But I think some people think, well, if you try to compartmentalize these, you get yourself in trouble. Okay.
Now this is sort of like the fruit of the Spirit. It names those, what, 10 different things or so.
Right.
It's not fruits. The Scripture doesn't say fruits of the Spirit. It's fruit of the Spirit.
The fruit of the Spirit.
So we're studying the attribute of God, not the attributes of God.
Right. Even though we've broken them down into separate things, but this is, yes. And of course, we've said all along that a lot of this is going to overlap. Okay, it's hard to talk about one without talking about the other. Okay, we cannot talk about God's faithfulness without looking at Him, His never changing, always the same yesterday, today, and forever. About Him being all powerful, all knowing, ever present. You can't talk about His unfaithfulness without looking at that. Or you can't talk about His faithfulness without looking at His just, merciful, righteous, and loving way. Okay? And about Him being absolute truth and holy. It's hard to talk about His faithfulness without looking at all those things. And we have looked at most of those already. We really, we're down to, Lord willing, next Lord's Day we'll talk about the love of God, which is going to encompass all that together. So, in effect, we learn to trust the character of a person by getting to know that person. Okay? Now, let me give you an example. Would you entrust your children to somebody you met in the line at the grocery store, and you say, well, I need a babysitter for this weekend. We're going to go out of town. Would you go up to a stranger and say, could you babysit for me? I'll give you $200. Well, that's ridiculous. There may be some parents that would do that, but most parents would not do that. Okay? You would surely ask somebody that you trusted, someone that you knew, someone that you thought very clearly that they would take care of your children and could take care of them. We learn to trust God by getting to know His character. We learn about His character by reading and understanding His words, as well as observing His handiwork in the creation of the world. When we study God's Word, we begin to develop a pattern, don't we? Okay, and what is that pattern? Well, the pattern is that God is faithful. That's the pattern. He's faithful. Everything that you look about God, He's faithful. Okay? He never changes and He never lies. Numbers 23:19, 1 Samuel 15:29. We're not going to take time to read those. We learn through Scripture that God has never failed in the past. He was always true to His Word, and when He said He would do something, He did it. Numbers 11:23. These are all things that we've kind of looked at along the way. Matthew 24:35. Excuse me. Now, let's look at an example of what I'm talking about. the children of Israel, when Moses was leading the children of Israel out of Egypt, he's given an unbelievable task. And these people are dragging their feet and complaining all the way. And nothing seems to be right. And they can't seem to focus on the good things that God's done for them. They focus on the things here now, and we're hungry, we're thirsty, and on and on and on they go. So Moses cried to the Lord for help when the children of Israel complained about wanting meat to eat. Okay? So in Numbers 11 and 23, starting there, it says, "Has the Lord's arm been shortened?" See, Moses spoke to God, and he's like, and I'll just put it in my own words, you know, you expect me to do this, well, how am I going to do this, Lord? You know, how am I going to feed these people? They want meat now. So the Lord says, "Has my arm been shortened? Now you shall see whether what I say will happen to you or not." Okay? So God said he'd take care of them. And did he? Well, "Now a wind went out from the Lord, and it brought quail from the sea, and left them fluttering near the camp, about a day's journey on a side, and about a day's journey on the other side, all around the camp, and about 2 cubits above the surface of the ground. And the people stayed up all that day, all night, all the next day, and gathered the quail. He who gathered least gathered 10 omers, and they spread them out for themselves all around the camp." The bottom line is that we must never doubt the Lord that He will do what He says He'll do, because He does. Story after story we could refer to of His faithfulness. Excuse me. Now, as we begin to build trust upon His proven character, we can trust that God will be true to Himself. Okay. He will never cease acting like God. That all these attributes, that these separate attributes that we talked about, is really one giant attribute. He will never cease being sovereign, being holy, being good, being just, being merciful. He won't cease doing that. Okay? The faithfulness of God is sharply outlined in His relationship with the Israelite people. Okay? There's a lot of people that they don't even study the Old Testament. They don't think it's really worth anything, I guess. You know, they say we live under the New Covenant. They study the New Testament. They don't want to study the Old Testament. Well, when you study the Old Testament, you get this very sharp outline of what God wants. Okay? And we see what He wants through the relationship He had with Israel. Okay? God made a land covenant with Abraham, the patriarch of many nations, and has never withdrawn what He has promised. Though the Jewish people have been scattered around the world because of their disobedience, God promised they would return to the land He promised Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all the descendants. We have been studying for a year the book of Jeremiah, over a year, and we very clearly see that even though God severely punished them for their horrible disobedience, He still made a way for them to come back to their land. Zechariah 8, 7 through 8 says, "This is what the Lord Almighty says. I will save my people from the countries of the east and the west. I will bring them back to live in Jerusalem. They will be my people, and I will be faithful and righteous to them as their God." So He made a promise, and He kept that promise. Now, after all the study that we have in Jeremiah, I tend to think the scripture here in Zechariah refers to the return from Babylon, and then the following years that led up to Christ, and then Christ coming on the scene to offer them salvation. I think that's what it's talking about. Some believe that this scripture refers to Israel becoming a nation in, 1948 or somewhere in there. I don't know about that, but in my way of thinking, he's referring to the time that they were to come out of captivity, in Babylon and to go to reestablish the city. We're about to study that in our next Wednesday night series, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. Okay? So that's what I think he's referring to. Only through Jesus will they ever be God's people. We know that for a fact. Okay? When a Gentile centurion asked Jesus to just say the word that would heal his servant, then Jesus marveled and he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel." That's in Matthew, the 8th chapter, starting verse 10, 11, and 12. "And I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Who are the sons of the kingdom that he's talking about? I don't think Christians here. I think he's talking about those Jews that were unwilling to embrace the Lord and his plan. And we know that many of them didn't even return to Jerusalem. They got scattered out through the regions of Syria and Babylon, and some of them wasn't even interested in coming back. Okay, but there was a remnant that came back. And through that remnant, then we have those Jews that did accept the Lord. Okay, so it says, "But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out in outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And I think he's talking about those Jews that did not embrace the Lord. Okay. Now, can you give me some other examples? I gave that one example there about Abraham, okay, and his promise to Abraham. What other examples come to your mind when you think about the faithfulness of God and keeping his word? I know I'm putting you on the spot kind of sudden-like, but let's go back in times before Abraham. Do we see any faithfulness of God when he talks to Noah? Okay. God told him that he would save him and his family. Okay. And then, what other kind of promises did God make after the flood? Yeah, that the world will never be destroyed by a flood again. Okay, now we have localized floods, but we never have had a flood that destroyed the whole earth. Okay, he told us that he was going to give us a sign for that covenant, and what was that? Yeah, the rainbow. Do we still see the rainbow? We still see the rainbow, don't we? Do we still have seed time and harvest? Cold and heat, summer and winter, yeah, we still have those things. He promised those things. Okay. what about Abraham's son Ishmael? What did he say about him?
Said basically that he would be, well, initially he was an outcast, but that his seed would always be at war with Isaac.
He said that. He told his mother that he's going to be blessed and that he would have many descendants. Okay, and that happened, didn't it? Okay, even though Isaac was the one that God intended to bless, and he did, but he blessed Ishmael too, and he said he would, and he did. Okay, to God or to Moses, God will spare the Israelites if they obey. Through Moses, the prophet, he told him that. Okay? And did God bless them when they obeyed? Absolutely. But one of the other things he promises, if you don't obey, what happens? Well, you're going to have all kinds of plagues that will come on you. Okay? Did that happen? Yes, it happened. Okay. What about to Joseph? He planted a dream in Joseph's mind. Okay. Did that come about? Well, that came about. And God had a plan for Joseph, didn't he? Didn't really know what it was until it came about, but Joseph told his brothers that, hey, don't think I'm going to try to get revenge on you. This all happened because God planned it that way. So on and on we could go. Let's look at the prophet that Moses predicted that would come, that would be just like him. What prophet are we talking about? Talking about the Christ. Did Christ come? Yes, he came. Okay? And he set up his kingdom, just like he said he would. All these things to help Christians to overcome the wiles of Satan and his destruction of sin. Okay? God says he'll hear our prayers. Is he faithful in hearing our prayers? Well, if you made a list of prayers that have been answered, you might be surprised how big that list is. Kind of be neat if we kept a journal of all the prayers and things that we asked the Lord, and then asked yourself, well, how many of these were answered? And of course, we know there's going to be some that weren't answered the way we thought they should be, but they were answered. Okay, and he heard them. Okay. So we could go on and on and talk about that. God, who has called you into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. 1 Corinthians 1 and 9. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. 2 Thessalonians 3, 1 through 3. I don't know if I may have that one up there. I do. Okay, finally, brothers, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored just as it was with you. And pray that we may be delivered from the wicked and evil men, for not everyone has faith. But the Lord is faithful, and He will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. So remembering the faithfulness of God allows us to put our faithfulness in perspective, doesn't it? We look at God's faithfulness and we compare that to our faithfulness, and it's rather a scary picture sometimes. Okay? But we have the great example of His faithfulness, and we know what we need to measure up to. Okay? And looking at His faithfulness, it boosts our confidence, doesn't it? When times of doubt begin to creep in, all we need to do is look at the faithfulness of God, and it should boost us and lift us up. So, I really only got about 3 minutes. These other scriptures, we're not going to take time to read because I just put them up there. I thought if we had time, we would. Isaiah 46 and 9 says, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from the ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. God will do what He says He's going to do. We have no doubt in our minds whatsoever about that. So, to summarize what we talked about today, the attributes of God are something true of God in His basic nature. God cannot express any one of His attributes at the exclusion of another. The faithfulness of God cannot be considered without knowing something about His other attributes, such as knowing He's all-powerful, ever-present, never-changing, holy, just, and righteous. Faithfulness denotes the firmness or constancy of one party to another. God's past record of doing what He says He will do proves His faithfulness, which gives birth to trustworthiness. It's hard to trust somebody that is not faithful, isn't it? But God is faithful, and we can put our trust in Him. We try to be faithful, and we hope that other people can trust us, but being human, we stumble and fall. We can nowhere measure up to the trustfulness that we can have in the Lord. But hopefully, as Christians, and we follow His example, we can be faithful and we can be trusted. The Lord is able to swear by Himself because there is nothing higher to swear by. And God's relationship with Israel gives us a sharp picture of His faithfulness. Anybody, we've got 2 minutes. Anybody want to add anything? Did I stir your thinking up to in such a way you'd like to add something to what we've talked about? Dan.